Good morning, church. Good to be with you and good to have another opportunity to be able to commune with you and to sing and pray with you and be able to open up God's Word and study together. Just thankful for another opportunity to be able to do that. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. I have one of those Bibles this morning that has like four translations side by side, so I'm not used to that. So I'm takes me a while to turn to a certain passage. You know, the life of Job is a very interesting and very tragic story, at least for a good part of the story. Obviously, the last chapter brings a lot of joy to see Job restored to his health, his family, children, same number of children restored back to him in the same genders. See his riches return and all of that obviously brings a tremendous amount of joy. But for the majority of the book, it's a very tragic tale. And if not for the tremendous faith of Job, it would really be pitiful to read through all the things that happened to him and then to see the ridicule and the shame of his companions coming to tell him how wrong he is. And in Job chapter 9, he keys on something that I believe is the main problem that exists for Job. And the main problem that I think he really identifies here in this chapter is that he feels innocent. And yet he knows that he is anything but in the sight of God. When he thinks about himself, even as he knows he is blameless and innocent of any charges that are worthy of this kind of suffering, he recognizes that God is holy, and he is anything but holy. And he begins in this chapter and describes his main dilemma here. He says in verse 2, "In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in a thousand times." That's the dilemma. It doesn't matter how blameless Job is. It doesn't matter how innocent he may be. The most innocent and pure person that has ever lived, Job recognizes, could not stand before God and answer a single question out of a thousand. He gets down toward the end of the chapter. And in verse 25, he says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. Though I say, I will forget my complaint. I will leave off my sad countenance and be cheerful. I am afraid of all my pains. I know that you will not acquit me. I am accounted wicked. Why then should I toil in vain? If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you would plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes would abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But I am not like that in myself. He says, "Here I am, a man. And though I feel innocent and blameless, I look at him and know that there's no chance for me. There's no way I could speak to him like he was a man. There's no way that he and I could go to court together and talk about what's going on. There's no way that I could answer his questions or speak up for myself. And there's no one there to speak up for me." You notice that? Job says there's no umpire, there's no mediator between us who can lay his hand on us both. What man is there who's going to lay his hand on God and say, "Come on, God, let's reconcile this"? And what being in heaven could lay his hand on man and say, "Hey, man, I know what you're going through. Let's reconcile"? Job is lamenting the fact that he didn't have that. He didn't have a mediator that would be able to bring he and God together to be able to discuss. There's no defense attorney who's going to be there to speak on Job's behalf, who can totally identify with what it feels like to experience loss and to suffer, but to also have someone who understood the heavenly perspective of how the Creator feels when he sees things that happen on the earth. There's a big problem here, a huge problem, that not just Job is having to deal with, but this is the problem that every man has had to deal with from the very time that Adam and Eve were escorted out of the Garden of Eden and the gates were locked and guarded. And you go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago really just introduces that great chapter and tells us what that chapter is going to be about. It's going to be about faith. And the writer's describing faith and how essential it is to our understanding of how the worlds were made and how we have an almighty Creator. And the rest of the chapter just fills us with example after example after example of men and women who lived their lives by faith, who trusted in God, the Creator, trusted in His promises, trusted in His grace and His mercy, sought His forgiveness. And there are so many stories of great men and women in here that sometimes, I know I'm guilty of this, maybe you are too, we look at these stories and we start to kind of classify these men and women kind of like superheroes, celebrities almost. That these people they're untouchable, you know. Their faith was so great and the things that they did were so amazing that we could never come close to having the same kind of faith that they had. Subduing kingdoms and shutting the mouths of lions and conquering cities and, I mean, just all kinds of amazing triumphs that we read about that were accomplished through faith. But I want to draw your attention to the very end of this chapter, because you got to remember, the writer of Hebrews is trying to make the argument to a group of people who are considering returning back to daily life under the old law. People who once lived that life, who now have experienced the blessings of being in Christ Jesus, and now they are considering, for various reasons, I'm sure persecution is a huge one, they are considering abandoning Christ to go back to trying to serve God through law keeping. And if you think about it, a lot of the people that he talks about in this chapter served God that way for their entire lives. Whenever they were trying to be pleasing to God, it was through keeping the commandments of the old law, keeping all of those specific commandments, over 600 of them. And that was how they served God. When they wanted forgiveness from their sins, it involved a great deal of effort of finding, first of all, you had to have an animal that was appropriate. And so you kind of had to identify those pretty early on and know which one's the very best. And then killing it and sacrificing it and having to have another man, a priest, be there for you. But guess what? He's not the umpire that Job was looking for, because guess what he has to do? He has to offer sacrifices for his own sins before he can mediate for you. Most of the people that we read about in this chapter, that's how they served God. They served God in the exact same way that Job did, recognizing that no matter how good they were at keeping all these laws, they could be as blameless as anyone on the face of the earth, and yet they would be able to say, I can't answer him. I can't approach him. I can't go to court with him and talk about how I'm feeling. There's nobody that understands him and understands me that can bring us all together. And so I want to draw your attention to the very last verse of this, because we read through these stories and it's easy to be struck with amazement and kind of have stars in our eyes when we read about the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all these superheroes. And yet here's the point that the author is trying to make by telling us all those stories that these people probably idolized as children. This is his conclusion from all of that. And all these, verse 39, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have all these people to look to, all these people in this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. As amazing as their stories are, as faithful as their lives were, the Hebrew writer is trying to tell us that these superheroes of faith, it almost seems like they're not human the way that they live their lives by faith. The Hebrew writer is trying to tell us that these people actually looked forward to the day and time in which we now live, where they could serve God through a perfect mediator, through an umpire who could lay his hand on us both and bring us together in himself and reconcile us one with God. That's what Job was hoping for. That's what he's lamenting that he doesn't have. That's what Abraham did when he confessed that he was a stranger and a sojourner all his life, continued to die without receiving, or continued to live and die without receiving the promises. Every single person that's listed here in Hebrews chapter 11 lived their entire lives without Jesus. Never once were they able to sing a song about having a friend in Jesus. They weren't able to petition God through prayer and say, in Jesus' name. Yet they all lived their lives reaching for that day, hoping that that day would come, perhaps in their lifetime. And guess what? As amazing as their lives are, think about how amazing they feel about what you and I get to enjoy today. That we get to gather around a table and to remember the sacrifice of a Savior who became that mediator, who became that umpire, who gives us the opportunity to be able to approach God through Him. I want to invite you to go back to the book of Job for just a moment. Job chapter 19 now. Job chapter 19. And I want you to see how it is that Job was able to endure the things that he suffered. There's only one way. If not for this chapter and this knowledge from the book of Job, the entire book, save the final chapter, it is just an absolute tragedy. The only thing that redeems it at all, the whole story, is the fact that this is how Job felt. Even though he felt blameless, and even though he felt that God was unapproachable, and even though he felt that there was no way that he could ever stand before God and answer him one time out of 1,000, Job says this in chapter 19, verse 23, "Oh, that my words were written." Guess what, Job? They were. And we're reading them today. "Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." This is the only thing that makes this book make any sense at all, is the fact that even though Job is living his life and he understands the limitations of his situation, he understands that not having an umpire is a detrimental situation for his case, yet he not only speaks of Jesus' day, of the Redeemer who would make his stand on the earth, he also trusts and believes in his own bodily resurrection from the grave. That's what makes it all make sense. It's possible that you are experiencing great suffering and tragedy in your life. The things that you're going through are things that are difficult to express sometimes. how hard it is, and how dark the tunnel may be. Job would say to us, I believe, look to Jesus. He's available to you. That's not what the case was when I lived my life and when I went through the unimaginable tragedies that I suffered. But look to Jesus. He's a friend to you. And even if the things that you're going through have you despairing even of life, the Apostle Paul understands how that feels. Job understands how that feels. Know and trust and believe in the light at the end of that dark tunnel is a Redeemer that lives. And you will see Him. With your own eyes, you will look upon Him. And you will have the opportunity to be recognized by Him, to be called by His name, to be confessed before His Father. Even if the unimaginable tragedies of your life end up being the thing that causes you to pass from this life, to know and believe, as Job did, that you have a Redeemer that lives, and that He's there for you as a friend. I want to take the opportunity to sing these two songs because we can. Because they're true. And maybe, just maybe, they are exactly the songs that you needed today to be reminded of the fact that Abraham looked forward to a day when a room of people could gather together and sing about the friend that they have in Jesus. He never saw it, not in this life. He didn't see it while he was here on this earth, but he believed it and trusted in it and understood completely by faith that that day was coming. And he's glad that you and I now get to sit in a room and sing these two songs about Jesus, our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often take it to the Lord in prayer.
I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. He wills that I should wholly be in word and thought in deed. Then I his holy face may see when from this earth life freed. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life. He gives. I know that my Redeemer lives.
Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. And thank you for the fact that we can come to you now through him. And by his blood, be redeemed and forgiven, cleansed of our sins. Much whiter than the snow that Job longed to be able to wash his body with. You have cleansed us by the blood of Jesus, cleansing our souls from sin. We thank you, Father, that we have been allowed to live in a time of knowing and understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us. To be able to recognize that he is our great umpire, our perfect mediator, our great redeemer. But he's also our brother and our friend. We just give you thanks, Father, for him today, and we look to him in the stresses and struggles and strains of this life. No matter how bad things may get or how dark the tunnels may be, we know that Jesus is the light there at the end, standing there for us, ready to lay his hand upon us and to reconcile us with you. We're thankful for faithful men and women that we can read about and study that lived their lives through faith without even having the knowledge that we have of your plan and your purpose in Jesus. What an amazing testimony it is to have their names and their stories written down in this book that we can read and be amazed at the great faith that they had in you and the trust that they put in you. Even without receiving the things that you've promised while they were on this earth. We're thankful for faithful men like Job who give us a great example of how to live our lives by faith. We pray, Father, that you would just bless us in our lives with the struggles that we go through. We pray that you would help us in our struggles of faith. Whatever part of the journey we are all on in our journeys of faith. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us. And if need be, please place us back on that journey of faith if we've wandered away. We pray, Father, for courage and conviction to be able to trust and believe in your word, but also to live it out, especially in a culture that seems so far away from your word at this time. We pray that you would give us the courage to stand as shining lights to those around us. And that just like Paul told Timothy, that his example of progress would be evident to all, and others would see and be inspired and want to come and be a part of this great family that you have established. We thank you again for Jesus and his sacrifice and his blood, and for the fact that we get a chance each week to come to remember that. It's in his name that we pray and give thanks and ask all these things. Amen.